Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to our scripture lesson today. The Old Testament, the prophet Nehemiah, the 6th chapter, the first 4 verses, and verse 9. Now when it was reported to Sanballat and Tobiah, and to Geshem the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies, that I had built the wall, and that there was no breach left in it, although we had still not put up the gate, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I come down and talk to you? And then in verse 9, he prays this prayer, And therefore, O God, strengthen thou my hand. I want to do something this morning that I have not done before this morning, and that is preach on the subject of Labor Day. I think that labor is a lot of fun. Now, you know, I'm not talking about the aching muscles, and I'm not talking about the sweat and the discouragement and the defeat and the... But it just seems to me that somehow we need to redeem the much maligned work ethic. It's been current in the last 5 years to put this down as nonsense, as ridiculous, as an appendage to an antiquated, rather parochial mindset. Whereas in reality, I think one of the greatest things in the world is to get into a job and stay with it till you've whipped it. To just have enough old-fashioned fortitude to do what ought to be done, and no matter how many times you may want to quit and how many opportunities present themselves to get you to quit, you hang in there. And no matter how hard it is or how difficult the task, how much we may sweat or how much we may hurt, we know, each of us have been far enough along the road to know that when you do what ought to be done, when you finish a task that God or society or home or something has called you to do, it's got to be one of the most rewarding feelings in all the world. And I'm coming to see that really the difference in people is at this point. Some of us are quitters and some of us aren't. Some of us can't take any opposition and some of us can face a great deal. But one thing is for sure, that labor, the plain dignity of giving ourselves to a task, of being the kind of people who can work, who can serve, who can be counted on, is a wonderful and significant thing. This is the meaning of Labor Day. I think we've lost a lot of it, but I think it definitely needs to be redeemed. Now, Nehemiah gives us some tremendous insight at this point, some real help. What is happening here in the scripture lesson is simply this. The background is that many decades before, or at least several years before, the Babylonians had swept into Israel and had captured the land, had leveled the cities, particularly Jerusalem, and had taken every person in Israel who had any artisan ability at all, or any capabilities at all, back into Mesopotamia as slaves. Subsequently, Cyrus the Great, leading the Medes and the Persians, have swept into Mesopotamia and have captured that land, and Cyrus frees the Jews. One group comes back to Jerusalem and just sits in the dust and ashes on the rubble of the great city. A second group comes back, and there is a prophet in that group named Nehemiah. And he comes back and he says, something's got to be done. And he begins the task of rebuilding, first of all, the wall. Because it was essential in that day to build a wall for any kind of safety, any type of domestic tranquility. So he began rebuilding the wall. Now that's where, at that point, we came into the scripture lesson, which says, Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that we had rebuilt the wall, they sent unto me, saying, Come down, let us meet. Now, it's all I can do to get past that point, and I'm going to stop there for just a minute. But it seems to me that every time we get ready to rebuild a wall, every time we start to do something, the first thing we want to do to cop out, to get out of it, is to organize a meeting. We like to get a committee together. And we like to go to that committee and we like to meet. And that's the first thing that happens here. Just as soon as they get the wall almost finished, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and all these guys send emissaries to say to Nehemiah, come on down, Nehemiah, we're going to have a committee meeting. Now, some of you know that probably more than any minister who ever struck in this area of town, I have gone out of my way to organize this church. I believe in organization. I think committees have a wonderful place, but never as a creative unit. No committee ever did anything. Nobody could agree on the first word. They had a big fight on what color it ought to be, and then they split up on who it ought to be named after. No committee ever did anything. Committees are maintenance concepts. All through history, read the life of John Wesley. Read the life of Jesus Christ. All through history, men have come in and have done the job that needed to be done, organized a committee to keep it going, and then gone somewhere else to do something else. And here these guys come along. If it had been today, it would have been very relevant for us. We get started, and somebody comes along and says, we want to start a committee meeting. And, of course, today we like to say we want to dialogue it in depth. And so we all get off our walls, and we come down to meet in the committees, and there we usurp all of our time, expend all of our energies, and so little happens in our homes and in our churches and in our nation because we get together to talk about it until we feel like something's been done about it. And I want to sound the old-fashioned trumpet today for the need to get out and do it. Let's do some work. So many of us, too many of us, are like the first group that came back from the captivity. The first group of refugees just came back and sat there. They found a parking place on the rubble, and they say they just stayed until someone else came along and bailed them out. And so many times in our society, certainly within our churches, things ought to have been done. And things could have been done if we were not those people that just sat there waiting for somebody else to do it, waiting for the second group to come along, for some Nehemiah who will take a board and get us off our feet and drive us to the wall and make us work. I think labor has a real place in God's kingdom today. God is saying that I want you to do something with your life. Quit being a sinner all the time, and certainly a griping sinner. I know I hit on that a lot, but you don't know how that upsets me. I don't want you to ever tell me about a problem you have, especially through somebody else. I want you to come to me and say it, and I want us to get out there and do something about it. Don't be the second Nehemiah. Don't wait for the second group. Don't be the kind of person who always waits for a committee to do it. And they said, come and let us meet in one of the villages. And I don't think it was just accidental that it was in the plain of Ono. I think God had that planned all along. And I sent messengers unto them saying, here's a great word. I am doing a great work. Why should the work stop while I come down and talk to you? That would be a great slogan for it. I'm doing a great work. Why should the work stop while I come down and talk to you? God has called us to do some great tasks. The teenagers who are here, the children, the young adults, the retired people. There are things that need to be done that will not be done unless more of us become more active in this whole thing. Unless we as a church, for instance, become a church where there are more Nehemiahs. There are people who say there's a great task, there's a responsibility to be fulfilled, and I'm going to see it done. God strengthen my hands. And there are great responsibilities. Some of us need to rebuild our homes. Some of us need to rebuild our churches. Some of us need to rebuild our society. Some of us need to rebuild our integrity. Some of us need to rebuild our courage. There are hundreds of thousands of great walls that have got to be built. And God is saying to each of us, I want you to sweat a little. Don't be just a hymn singer. Don't just be a committee member. Don't just be this or that. I want you to bleed a little bit. I want you to give of yourself. I want you to stand in the gap and make the difference in some of these things, because I'm going to have to lay all the burden on Nehemiah if you don't. And he can only carry it so long. He can do just so much while you complain. He can do just so much while you find fault or while you find excuses. But you know what is even more serious than that is this. That while there are things that are not done that ought to be done, and that's serious, what about those of us who spend our days waiting for the second group of refugees? What about the basic integrity, the deep personal respect that we need in our own lives that is so destroyed as we're constantly waiting for somebody else to come and at least drive us to the wall? No, it seems to me one of the central messages of the Christian faith, from which I believe derivated this whole thing of Labor Day weekend as a celebration, as a recognition, is the central reality that we can be and that we ought to be doing a great work, that we should not stop. We ought to see it through. Now, all of us know that there are constantly voices that come to us that say, you ought to come. You ought to get out. You ought to have a committee meeting. But it's a beautiful, fulfilling thing that we feel and that we sense in others to see a job finished to the end, isn't it? It was my privilege yesterday to have the invocation at the law school graduation, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. Those students spent 20 years getting to that point in their lives. And as they came across the stage and the dean of the school handed them their diploma, one person would come and you'd hear someone clapping over there. That was his mother. And someone else would come along and there'd be three or four clapping over here, and that was his mother and his father and his sister. And somebody else would come along and there'd be another little group. That was all of his friends or his sister, who was glad he was out of school now. She was going to get some money. And as each person crossed the platform, you'd hear a little group here and there clapping. One young man came who was a tremendous inspiration to me and everybody who was there. He was black. He was so cruelly deformed, he was difficult to look upon. His right arm was a foot shorter than his left arm. His right leg was a foot shorter than his left leg. It took two men to get him on the stage, and it took all the effort he could muster on those crutches to come across the stage to get his diploma. And the whole place rose in spontaneous affirmation. And I sat there thinking, Martin, what do you know about what you're going to be preaching about tomorrow? Here's a guy who knows how to face it. And that's what everybody else is responding to. Somebody who can get on the wall and stay there, and regardless of all the things that come along, some of them legitimate excuses and others of them just plain old gutless cop-outs, this man knew, and I wish you could have seen today's sermon because it was preached yesterday at Spessard Holland Hall. There's something rewarding that we all feel and that we all miss when we leave it to John and for the second group of refugees and for all the Nehemiahs. We're accustomed to the voices. Maybe it's the voice of overt opposition. The scripture says that when you live in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. Some of us are never persecuted because we don't do anything. But when you really want to build the walls that make the difference in this society, somebody's going to be opposed to it. And let me tell you this that I've discovered. Some of them will be active members of your own church. There are church members who want to be religious, but not militantly Christian. They want to cool it and not offend anybody, and they'll give you some of the biggest trouble you'll ever get from anybody in the world. Maybe that's the voice you heard that beckons you from the wall. Or maybe it's the voice of jealousy or envy. Or maybe it's just plain old discouragement. Some of us have a very low threshold of discouragement, and we'll start these great tasks of rebuilding or building or whatever it is that God has ordained we ought to be about, rather than leaving it to John, or in this case, Nehemiah. And discouragement. But surely someday we've got to realize that anybody can attempt something. Anybody can get something started. Anybody can climb to the top of the wall, but how about hanging in there and really seeing the task accomplished? Not being like the man I read about this past week who said, "They said it couldn't be done, so I didn't try." Not to be the type who just, well, this says it, right? Jesus said, if you continue, now I've got that word underlined. You hear it spoken underlined? If you continue in my word, then are you my disciple. It is not the starters, those who hear the beckoning word of discouragement and quit, but those who continue. Those who say, I am doing a great work. Why should it stop while I come down and talk to you, discouragement? Or listen to these words. Be not discouraged in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Those words are so real and so powerful, I'm not going to elucidate on them at all. I'm just going to repeat them one more time. Listen to them. Be not discouraged in well-doing. For in due season you shall reap, if you faint not. Or perhaps the voice you hear is just the plain old-fashioned voice of laziness. Some of us are just out and out lazy. We don't want to be bothered. We don't care about the hungry. Because it's too much trouble. We don't care about the racially maligned. We don't care about the lonely person who comes in our sanctuary. We don't care about the needs and the agonies of our world. We don't care much about anything because we're out and out lazy. That maybe that's one of the voices. We're becoming a civilization that's facing so very much that's making us soft if we're not careful. And we're going to be like the man I heard about who bought an electric eye to watch television for him. It may sound like a good idea, but I'm going to tell you something. You get so automated after a while, you lose something, and you don't really enjoy what's there. Laziness. Maybe you're just lazy. You ever thought about that? And I know we call it, they didn't agree with me, and I got mad. I know what we call it. We call it a lot of things. But it boils down just to the simple old thing that a lot of us are waiting for the second refugee bunch and Nehemiah. Because we don't have the guts to really pay the price of labor, good old-fashioned hard work. Or perhaps it's just insecurity. Maybe that's the voice. And I hear this so much. It's why I mention it. It's one of the few I don't have trouble with. I've mentioned this before, but I grew up in a home where, and I thank God for this, but my father never punished us for making a mistake. But he would grow blind with rage if we were ever afraid to make a mistake. He worked on the premise, it's better messed up than not done. And never were we ever punished for making a mistake. But I know people today who grew up in homes where they were told to be perfect because an incriminated mom or dad's ego and made them look bad in the school or in the community. And if you make a B or a C or a D, or if you do anything wrong, or if you don't do it right, and all their lives they've been so oppressed by having to be perfect that right now they don't do anything because it's the only way they can find that they can be perfect. I want to share with that person who surely is unhappy and unfulfilled today, that there is a heavenly Father who says, go do it. I can do more with your blowing it than I can your perfect nothing. And that's a promise. And it really is true. God can do more when we blow it than he can when we're so perfect that nothing ever happens. Maybe it's just insecurity, the fear of failure. Or maybe it's sameness. You know, to go back and take on the same job, to try to build that same wall, and you've tried so hard to build walls or bridges or whatever it is you're trying to build concerning you and that other person or your God or your stewardship or whatever it is. Sameness can so many times we're like the man who said, I work in a factory. I'm on an assembly line. And I have tightened bolt number, or rather nut number 382 until I feel like nut number 382. And we're so encumbered by sameness. And of course it is an enemy. But I see Jesus walking along the sea one day, and Peter had been fishing. Peter didn't know Jesus. He'd been fishing. And Jesus said, Peter, throw the net into that hole right there, that water. And Jesus turned to the stranger and he said, I've been fishing in that hole all night. Same hole, same net, same boat, same lake. I haven't caught anything. Jesus said, put it in again. Peter said, you don't understand, mister. I've been fishing right there all night. Same boat, same hole, same lake, same water. Nothing has happened. Jesus said, you don't understand. Put it in again. Peter said, look, same hole. He said, put it in again. And he did. He put it in again. And he couldn't haul it in for the fish that were in the net. So many times, I think we come right to the point of bridging the gap, spanning the chasm, touching God, helping our fellow man, building the bridges, building the walls, whatever it is. And we get right to the point of breaking through, and the voice of sameness says, come down and let's dialogue it in depth. Let's meet about it. And off the wall we come, and the job's never done. Or maybe it's just unappreciation. There are many more, but I'll just mention this one more. I sometimes have trouble with that. When I get on the wall, I like trumpets around me. And everybody's saying, wow, isn't that something? And I discover that sometime when I'm on the wall, and as long as everybody's watching, I can pretty well stay there. For one thing, I've got that much ego. But when nobody's watching, it's often hard for us when we're not appreciated. Or I'll tell you what's harder for me than that, is when nobody will help. I think that's the most blatant, crass kind of lack of appreciation. To have the unmitigated audacity, the nerve to sit there, that first group of refugees, and let somebody else bail me out. Let somebody else take care of me. Let somebody else bear the sweat of the day and the toil of lifting those heavy stones. I'll use the shelter when you finish, but I won't help. There are times when I see that about me that I just want to say, forget it. You just sit on your rocks. And I want to quit. But I know, at least I do right now, that life is like that. That God knows there are going to be some people who will dare make a difference. That there are some people who will screw their courage to the sticking place and hang in there and get the job done. And so it needs to be. We're living in a day where so much must be accomplished. A frightening day, an insecure day. And God is saying, I want you to do something about rebuilding something that is broken and cracked and is no longer doing the job. And all those voices will come along and give us many reasons why we can stop. But I suggest, and I suggest it to myself, and I certainly want to make it a prayer, that we look down, for we are up, and it is down. We look down to that beckoning call, and we say, I am doing a great work. Why should I stop and let the work go and come down and talk to you? And then we say, oh God, strengthen thou my hand and see it through. Let us pray.
our strength is just in ashes, our years as in all, but thou canst use our weakness to magnify thy power. So use it, dear Father, and go with it, both now and forevermore.